Thank you very much. It's good to be here with you all again. We've been speaking to the Lord, I hope all of us, not only those of us who have done so publicly, but every one of us. And now we trust the Lord will speak to us as we open His Word and hear His voice. Let's turn again to the book of Daniel. Now this time we're going to come to Daniel chapter 3, if you will. Daniel chapter 3, a fairly familiar chapter to most of us, I'm sure. Daniel chapter 3, and we'll take it in stages. We'll begin reading at verse 1. Daniel 3 and verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 80 cubits, that's about 90 feet, and the breadth thereof 6 cubits, that's about 9 feet. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors and the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then these various officials were gathered together and to the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up, and they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time you hear the sound of these various instruments of music, you fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshippeth, shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." Therefore at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the various musical instruments, and that they fell down and worshipped that golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Wherefore at that time certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spoke and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever, or long live the king. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of these instruments shall fall down and worship the golden image, and whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." The Lord will bless to us this preliminary reading of His Word. When we looked at these verses, we'll go on now to consider another part of this great chapter. In the annals of history, in the lives of God's people, I don't suppose there is any more enthralling or inspiring or interesting incident than the one we have read. The incident about Nebuchadnezzar's image of gold, the fiery furnace, and the three men who stood up and were counted. They were prepared to sacrifice their lives rather than their principles. They have left an example for us today. Many have followed their example in giving their lives in the fire for the Lord to do His will. None has exceeded it except the Lord Himself. They have done most of us have read, I'm sure, in some of the records of God's people, of the martyrs, many of whom were burned at the stake. We've marveled at their devotion. And so we marvel at the devotion of these people here. This is a story of human courage and devotion that answered by miraculous divine preservation and deliverance that enhances and enhances our meditation and reasoning on the Word of God. This is certainly one of the great miracles of the Bible. God wrought deliverance for three young men whom are strength for the very best and greatest of all God's people down through the centuries. That was about 2,500 years ago. But their example is still very strong for every one of us today. Their names aren't recorded in the New Testament, but their deeds are. And particularly in that great chapter, Hebrews 11, which I call God's Hall of Fame of Heroes of Faith, we discover their example. Just next to the example of Daniel himself, where he by faith, through faith, stopped the mouth of lions, we read of those who through faith quenched the violence of fire. And of course I'm sure the writer was reading, what was speaking and writing about these people. Through faith, they quenched the violence of fire. The word violence is the Greek word dynamis, from which we get the word dynamite or dynamic. It's a word that means power. And I'm sure every one of us is acquainted with the power of fire. We've probably read the stories or seen on television or in books about fire that has consumed vast areas of the prairies, even into a city. Not so long ago, the city of Sydney in Australia was affected by fire that was creeping in on the city, and we could only sit and pray and hope that it would stop in time, which it apparently did. Well, this was a great fire. I would like to suggest to you that a New Testament verse that would be appropriate for this story is in Hebrews, in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7, where we read, "The trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be found was tried with fire." Trial of your faith. The word trial means test. Sometimes God tests us. It's a word that's used of testing for approval. For example, a candidate who writes an exam, that's a test, in the hope of getting a position, a degree of some kind, and that's a trial. So this is the trial, the test of our faith. And we can be put in the crucible and subjected to intense heat, so the test of fire comes upon us. The fiery trial. God places his children sometimes in the crucible so that we can trust in him and experience, as these men did, his deliverance in this setting. The hymn writer has put it very well in a hymn that we sometimes sing. It goes like this: "When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. When the flame shall not hurt thee, I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine." Well, we're going to look at this story from 5 points of view. I'll give you my 5 points, and then we come to them individually. We're going to think of the evolution of faith. Then we're going to think of the examination of faith. And then thirdly, their expression of faith. And then fourthly, their encouragement of faith. And finally, the evaluation of their faith. Let's begin by the evolution of faith. Well, evolution is a bad word these days, isn't it? There are a number of words like that. They've been good words at some time, but they're no longer good because they're used in different contexts and settings. For example, we're all acquainted, I'm sure, with the word gay. Gay used to be a good word to apply to somebody who was happy and cheery and merry. Now, we would hardly use it in any sense at all. And the word evolution is a good word. But unfortunately, it's been linked with a scientific belief that's contrary to the Word of God. And so we don't like to use the word evolution. But I looked up the dictionary I have at home, the Random House Dictionary, and I discovered that the basic meaning, as I thought, the basic meaning of this word evolution is the origin, the development, and the growth of any particular thing. And here we're going to apply it to the origin and the development and the growth of the faith of these three men who were ultimately cast into that fiery furnace. First of all, as we think of the origin, we think of the background of these men. Now, we looked at that last week, but just let me remind you that they were deported from Jerusalem with other young men like Daniel himself, people who were handsome, who were talented, who were intellectual, who were young. And they brought into as exiles into a heathen city. In their home, which no doubt was Jerusalem, because that's where Nebuchadnezzar found them, in the home, they had parents who evidently loved the God of Israel, because they gave each of these men, Daniel and these three other friends, a name that included the name of God, El, the name of Jehovah, Yah, and you can see that their names end in either El or IH. They were evidently under the direction and the care of believing parents who accepted their God and who were prepared to believe their God. And now they've been deported, transported across many miles to the place called Babylon. They've got these names. So that was the origin of their faith, their parents' faith. That's a very important thing for us all, especially for any of us who are parents, or even as we are grandparents, to remember that our example is vitally important for our family, our children, our grandchildren, and we should introduce them early in life to the Lord whom we love and know, and we should display His character in our lives day by day. There was the background of their faith. They were cradled in that faith way back in Jerusalem, and they had a godly upbringing. At least that's what we see from the story. The second thing we notice about the evolution of their faith is that they had previous tests. They were brought into the land of Babylon, and immediately their names were changed. Their names were changed to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And the end of these names are also the names of gods. Not the God, but the gods of the Babylonians. And so this was an endeavor to change not only the name, but their affection for God, and their desire for the true God, and focus that desire on the gods of the Babylonians. In other words, they were brainwashed to eradicate the memory of their God. That's the second thing. And we discover that that happens in our world today too. It happens at university. It happens at college. It happens in the workplace. People are trying to take our faith away from God and bring it to other gods. Not gods with names like these, but gods that affect our lives and that we bow down to and worship. And then thirdly, not only their background and their previous tests, but as we saw last week, they came under the influence of a fellow believer. His name, of course, was Daniel. And he influenced them. How do we know that? Well, as we saw last week, they had a great test. Daniel, we're told, purposed in his heart that he wasn't going to defile himself. He wasn't going to eat at the king's table. He wasn't going to eat the king's food or the wine that the king drank. He had a good reason for it. We thought of some of the possible reasons that he had that. The principal thing is that he wasn't going to be defiled with the things that the king ate and drank. And in a little while, although it says Daniel purposed, in a little while as we read through the story in Daniel chapter 1, we discover that the others were involved as well, for it comes into the plural tense, for we're told there that it had an influence. He purposed in his heart, and then they said, prove thy servants, not singular servant, but prove thy servants. So these men in this land of Babylon were influenced by the testimony of a young man who had the courage of his convictions. And that's also an important lesson for all of us, that we should all have a faith that we can pass on to other people as they look upon our lives. He had the courage of his conviction, and they soon had the courage of their convictions. And then finally, as we saw on the Lord's Day, at the weekend, there was a confirmation of their faith. A confirmation of their faith. Seen in the fact that Daniel came back from his interview with Nebuchadnezzar as to what he had dreamed and what was its meaning, and he came and communicated with his three friends and brought them the possibility of their praying together. And they did just that. They prayed together, and they joined in fellowship with prayer at God's throne as they prepared for this great test. And now we find them in the test. So we'll go on from the evolution of faith to the examination of faith. We're all in the school of life. And in the school of life, for the believer, that's also the school of the Spirit. It's the college of Christ. And it's the faculty of faith that we are involved in the school of life. And for every one of us in the school of life, there are tests. When we were at school, we had tests and we examinations, which tested our ability to do what we had thought had been trained to do. And God has his tests for us. He allows us to pass through tests, just as he had allowed these three men to pass through tests. And we discover as we go through life that the better we are, the stronger we are, the more intelligent we are, the greater the tests. When we go to school, the higher classes get the harder tests. And the Christians who are close to the Lord are affected with the hardest tests. But then, of course, we have the same Lord who's able to cover all these tests. Well, Daniel had a test to pass through, as we see in Daniel chapter 6, when he was taken, thrown into the den of lions. That was a test. We'll see that probably in the weekend. An amazing, wonderful test that we all know about. And the question arises when we think of Daniel, where was he at the start? I was telling my wife, Margaret, just before, early this morning, that I was going to speak on Daniel 3, and so she was reading it through the day, and she asked me, where was Daniel? Well, I don't know where Daniel was. One thing I can be sure of is that Daniel did not bow down to the golden image. Where was he? Well, in the previous chapter, at verse 48, we are told that Daniel was made ruler over the whole province of Babylon. I would assume that Daniel was doing his work in a different part of the province of Babylon. And it's just possible that King Nebuchadnezzar, knowing Daniel, had given him an assignment to do in another part of the province of Babylon while he arranged this such ceremony to bow down to this golden statue. Well, let's think of the nature of this test. It was an image of gold. A huge image, 90 feet high and 9 feet broad. This image of gold. Many people consider that it wasn't pure gold. I don't know, but some have said that it would be shittim wood overlaid with gold, just as some of the golden articles in the tabernacle, for example, the golden table was made of shittim wood overlaid with gold. But we don't know whether that's sure or not. However, Nebuchadnezzar had this great image constructed. I have an idea why he did it. You remember that in the dream he had that we looked at on Sunday night, there was a head of gold. And Daniel went through the interpretation of that dream, And he said, thou art the head. And Nebuchadnezzar would say, well, I'm just not a head, I want to be the whole thing. So he made a whole statue of gold, which represented, no doubt, himself. And having built this golden statue, Nebuchadnezzar issued a decree, an edict, that everyone should come and bow down to that great image, worship the image. There would be some music. As soon as the music started, they could bow down to that image. They came from all classes of society in order to do what the king commanded, and they worshipped. It's interesting, I was noticing today that the word worship occurs 11 times in this chapter. I also noticed that it doesn't occur as many as 11 times in any other chapter in the Word of God. There's more references to worship in Daniel 3 than anywhere else. The next one in the list would be John 4, when the Lord was speaking to the woman at the well about worship. It occurs 10 times in that chapter. But this time it is 11 times. They had to bow down to worship the golden image. There was a penalty for not doing that, and that penalty was that they were going to be cast into a furnace, a fiery furnace, a burning fiery furnace. Now, there were three men. We're coming to consider these three men who didn't do it. And the report was brought to King Nebuchadnezzar about these three men. We read about that report. Certain Jews, verse 12, who thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these men, O God, O King. And what is the charges that were laid against them? First of all, let's notice verse 8. At that time, Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. That word accused, I'm told, is a very strong word. It means literally to tear to pieces. Other translations are they slandered the Jews, or they denounced the Jews. Motivated by jealousy, these Chaldeans, who really owed their lives to these three men, because it was they who, well, through Daniel, of course, who interpreted that dream, or they prayed for that interpretation to be given, and they not prayed, they would all have been dead by now. And so they came along, and they presented their plea to the king that these people, these three persons, had not worshipped the golden image. Let's notice what they said. At the end of verse 12, these men, O king, have not regarded thee. That's the first thing, they have not regarded thee. Notice the nots in this verse. They have served not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Three things they didn't do. First of all, he hadn't regarded, he hadn't honored and obeyed and submitted to the king. Now, of course, it's true that we have a responsibility to submit to government. The Bible tells us that. Submit to the powers that be, we are told by the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter in the New Testament. But when submission to the government, to our king, or to whatever principles are put down, conflicts with our submission to God, then, as Peter himself said, we ought to obey God rather than men. They regarded not thee. The second thing was, nor did they serve thine image, serve thee, serve thy gods, serve the Babylonian gods. They serve the God of heaven, the God of the Bible, the God of creation, the God who is the creator. And thirdly, they worship not the golden image which thou hast set up. These were the charges laid against these men. Well, let's think of the third thing, and that is the expression of faith. And let's begin by reading at verse 13. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke and said unto them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Do you not serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if you be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, so forth, if you fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if you worship not, you will be cast that same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Well, as you can see, these three men, accused by some of the Chaldeans, they were brought before the king and given another opportunity to worship the image with a promise of favor if they did so. I want you to notice in verse 13 two ifs. If ye be ready, and then worship the image which I have made, well. And then the second if, but if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Well, that's a big step to take, not to worship them. Well, if he did that, and the very opposite, he didn't do it. And then the answer was this, verse 16, this is the expression of their faith. First of all, we notice that they said, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. That really means we don't need to answer thee in this matter. We've made up our mind, and we don't need to answer thee in this matter. Their convictions expressed, illustrate and confirm the character of their faith. Let's notice, first of all, their courage. Their courage in the presence of the king. In the face of flames and fire and burning, they had no hesitation to declare their faith in God. What men these were. I wonder if we would do that. And secondly, let's notice their confidence. Their confidence in God. First of all, notice their confidence in God's person. The king said, who is that God? Strange that he should say that. In the previous chapter, which probably occurred some years before that, the king had said, let me read it for you in the previous chapter. Things tend to slip my memory. He says, your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings. How feeble is the memory of man. This Nebuchadnezzar has said that. Your God is a God of gods. And he said, who is that God? Well, he had an answer to that question. An answer that expressed their appreciation of God's person. They said, look, in verse 17, our God, whom we serve. Who is your God? Well, he's our God, whom we serve. They were able to stand up before this man, this king, and proclaim their God. And then they proclaimed his power. He is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thine hand. Okay. He is able to deliver us. That's his power. They acknowledged that this God was a God who was omnipotent, far greater than Nebuchadnezzar, far greater than any fiery furnace that he could set up. And then they spoke of God's purpose. And notice a couple of this here. Again, couple of verses in verse 15, there's one in verse 17. If it be so, our God is able to deliver us. But if not, and they presented not only God's person, and not only God's power, but God's will. Be it known unto you, O King, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. It's possible that God would not deliver them, but if not, that would be God's will, and they were willing to go ahead with it. So you see their courage, and their confidence in God, and then their constancy. We will not serve nor worship. They were resolute. There was no compromise. They were going to be faithful to God regardless of the consequences. Now let's begin to read at verse 19. Then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury. The form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spoke and commanded that they should heat the furnace 1/7 times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their trousers, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, and the furnace was exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished, and rose up in haste, and spoke, and said unto his counselors, did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? He answered and said to the king, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see four men loose and walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like, as he put it, the son of the gods. Actually, that one was the son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we come to the encouragement of their faith. Man's extremity, they say, is God's opportunity. And God took this opportunity. God acts in the nick of time, has been said. Sometimes, as in this occasion, it seemed too late. But God is never too late. He's always in time. The purpose of God is sometimes to deliver from a trial. And we expect that that's what he'll do when we pray. We ask him to deliver us from it, whatever the trial is. But sometimes God doesn't deliver us from it, but as in this occasion, he delivers us in it, and he delivers us through it, and he delivers us out of it. And we'll see that's exactly what happened to Daniel in the den of lions. He wasn't delivered from the den of lions, he went into it. But God delivered him in it, and God delivered him through it, and God delivered him out of it. And that's exactly what happened in this particular occasion. The furnace was heated 7 times hotter than it was normally heated. But that served only one great purpose. Well, it has two purposes. One, it killed, burned the men, strong men as they were. As soon as they got into the fire, they were burned. But for the three men, Daniel's friends, it didn't burn them. It burned their bonds, but it didn't burn their body. They were saved. Their bonds were broken. They were snapped. That was an indication of God's protection. And God is like that for us today. When thou walkest through the fire, Isaiah said, 1.5 centuries before this, maybe more, maybe two, you'll not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. But not only did they experience God's protection from the fire, they experienced God's presence in the fire. Nebuchadnezzar looked into the furnace, through an opening at the base to enjoy seeing these three men punished. What a sight he saw. Not only three men walking, but a fourth. And the fourth was a companion. He called him the Son of the Gods, because that's all he knew. He didn't know about the Son of God. But that's who he was. He was, I believe, the Son of God, a pre-incarnate appearance, presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. The same one that Abraham saw on the plains of Mamre as he looked out from his tent door, some three people, two angels, and the Son of God. The same person whom Moses saw in Horeb, the place of the burning bush, who revealed himself as Jehovah to Moses. The same person that Joshua saw in Jericho, when they were about to go in and take the town of Jericho, Joshua saw this person, and he called himself the commander or the captain of the hosts of the Lord, who was going to help him, going to really take Jericho for him. This same person comes over 20 times in the Old Testament. We find he was here in the fire with these people. And we can be sure that God is here in any fire that men may put at us. Whatever trial we go through, God is present. Spurgeon said, the great preacher, "The refiner is never far from the mouth of the furnace when his gold is in the fire. And the Son of God is always walking in the flames when his holy children are cast in." Sir Ernest Shackleton was the Irish explorer who led the expedition into the Weddell Sea when ice crushed his ship, the Endurance. His party escaped in boats to Elephant Island. He went on to Georgia Island and alerted rescuers. In a banquet in London, subsequently in his honor, he described the thrilling adventure of the rescue expedition. We made way in an open boat, crawled and clambered over dizzy peaks and slippery glaciers to obtain help for 20 comrades marooned on Elephant Island. He said, "We all thought there were not three of us, but four of us." That was the case in the furnace. There were not three of them, there were four of them. And we can be sure when we are in a furnace like that, there'll be another one with us, the Lord himself, and we can trust him. Finally, let's notice very briefly the evaluation of this faith. The subsequent verses, we're not going to read them all. We notice, look at verse 27, the princes, governors, and captains, and so forth, saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel, and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own god. Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language that speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other god that can deliver after this sort." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. And so we find that the trial of our faith, as their faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. These three men presented their bodies a dying sacrifice. Are we willing to present our bodies a living sacrifice? That, we are told in the New Testament, is a reasonable service. May the Lord help us to present our bodies, whatever the cost, to the Lord for his service and for his use, for his glory. Let's pray. O God, our Father, we thank Thee for this marvelous story of Thy wonderful works in the Old Testament times with these three men who were able, with Thy grace and help, to stand firm for their convictions for Thee. We pray that Thou'lt help us to follow their example. We live in a different times, but sometimes it may be almost as difficult as in their time. We pray that Thou'lt help us to be true to Thee and careful to observe Thy word. Grant Thy blessing now, Thou hast heard the prayers that have been uttered this evening. We pray Thy blessing upon each one of us here and ask that Thou wilt guide us in the days to come. If there is anyone who doesn't know the Lord as their personal Savior, we pray that here in this evening hour they may give their lives to Him as their Lord and Savior. Abide with us and guide us, we pray Thee, for we ask in the name of our Lord.